So, if I can have my first slide up. Yeah, Luke 2-ish and 3-ish. I've taken to reading big chunks to follow this, as you know. And as I read on the train back from London a while ago, I read through to chapter 3. And when I got there, I was like, oh, that's interesting. I preached on John the Baptist last time, and that was in February. Maybe I shouldn't just stick to John the Baptist. I think I'll have a look at what else I should be doing. And then I looked at chapter, so that's what I did a month ago. So I looked at the previous chapter, Luke chapter 2, and I was particularly taken by 22 to 35. I thought, I'll start there. So this is the passage concerning the consecration of the baby Jesus. Maybe he was a little boy by this time. It's difficult to be exactly sure. But let me read you the first bit of it. This is chapter 2, and it starts at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, Bethlehem's not that far away from Jerusalem. I checked on Google Maps, as you do. It's about 5.5 miles as the car goes. I think it looks like it's a little bit further when you're walking, anyway. But Jesus' parents knew that this was really important, that they should step out and take him to Jerusalem and dedicate Jesus at the temple. And this was just a vital act that they felt was really the right thing to do. So they took their little boy, poor baby, and took him to the temple. Now, 9 years ago, my dad, bless him, was so delighted when my son and daughter-in-law took their baby from Southampton to Edinburgh to see him. Because to my dad, this baby, Benji, was really important. He was the firstborn of the firstborn of his firstborn, his great-grandson. And that was an absolutely vital moment. There he is. Somehow, the little Keon managed to get in on the act in this photograph. But that's Duncan and Benji, the little guy. They went up to see Duncan, to see my dad. And I think sometimes, for me, that's not such a significant thing, but for my dad, it was really special. And it's good to understand the specialness of this act of taking the firstborn to the temple to have him dedicated. In the ancient world, this was a vital thing. Let's continue with our reading. So we're going on to verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. They marveled at what was said about him. So Simeon was moved by the Spirit and he was informed by the Spirit. I really like the words that are used in this passage. I don't know about you, but I know that I have this slight fault where I sort of misinform people around me when I talk about the actions of God's Holy Spirit in my life. You know, we have a slight tendency to say things like, God said this to me. Well, no, I like this. What it says is, we're told that the Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would see the Lord's Messiah. This was a gentle, subtle revelation of God. And that's actually, I think, how for most of us it works, isn't it? God's revelations to us are mostly gentle, subtle hints and things that come to us. And that's what's happening to Simeon. It's been revealed to him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Excuse me. Yeah, nobody's going to want to greet me too closely after this talk, are they? You can tell. So, he'd had this lovely, subtle revelation. And then he was moved by the Spirit. Once again, it was a subtle prompt, I suspect, to be there at the right time and the right place. I guess he knew the right place would be indeed at the temple, but he had to be there at the right time. These promptings that we can respond to if we're not too caught up in our own lives, if we're ready to hear, as if we're ready to be moved, if we're ready to have the revelation brought to us by God. And Simeon was there. And then he has this lovely thing where he says, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I love that. This old man, tired out from a life lived to the full, I suspect, now calls upon his God to take him home. Take him home into eternity. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. What an absolutely fantastic word. There is a sense of quiet confidence, isn't there? That he knows the next step. This is it. He has seen the child Jesus. Take me home. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You know, I have this sort of sense I want to be this guy. I am getting a bit older. At long last, I'm beginning to even notice it slightly. It's terrible. I'll be 70 in 2 months' time. Oh, yeah. If you look at the wrinkles, you'll know it's true. There's likely to be a lot more of life ahead of me. You know, we do not know. But in the end, let me be like Simeon, relaxing into the arms of God as I await the moment of my journey to eternity, my journey home. I want to be like him, but I also want to be as visionary as him. We all need to be as visionary as him, don't we? We want to be listening, have the time to hear from God, for that revelation, to be moved by him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. So not everything that Simeon said was absolutely full of joy. There were words of knowledge that were sad as well. This afternoon, we had lots of lovely families in here. turning up. They were still turning up about 1/4 hour into the service, but you know, hey, they came. The parents and children, and seeing them all, really, it's wonderful. Seeing them all here in the morning service, but it's especially crazy on these Sunday afternoons that we have once a month in here. Seeing all these children dancing around and doing all their crafts, it's absolutely fantastic. Just having fun and worshiping God in whatever way they are made to do, you know? Tiny little people, and bigger ones, and grown-ups. And as the crafts are made or stumbled over, there's something wonderful about the creativity of people. This little girl who takes these carefully drawn pictures and just goes, color pencil, great, Jenny said, color it in. She did, big style. All this creativity. God is the creator God. And part of having his image in us, I think, is that desire to be creative. And it particularly shows itself in these children. But as well as the delight in that, I do look at all these little ones with a degree of foreboding. I know that I will probably not live to see the real cataclysm that lies before us as the world warms up and the global climate changes. But I don't need to be a prophet like Simeon to see that it's going to be a very different world for the generations ahead if the Lord does not come first. In the following chapter of Luke, in chapter 3, we hear the words of John the Baptist demanding a change in the lifestyles of his audience. That's what he was looking for. He was baptizing people, but he was demanding change. He said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And then jumping on a verse, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has 2 shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." Well, I don't know about you, but I don't find that a very comfortable verse. I definitely have more than 2 shirts. You have probably noticed. I have so, so much. Much more than those lovely people I met in Malawi 6 years ago. And I worshipped in their church in Blantyre. I don't know if you heard what happened in Blantyre a couple of weeks ago. Many, I think 200 people died there, drowned in the flood that swept through the place. Were any of those people I worshipped with 6 years ago? I do not know. What would John the Baptist say to me? Well, I don't think it'd be very comfortable for me to listen to. We can't ignore the plight of the world. We have to do something. We have to take part in righting the terrible wrong that is going on. Our little eco church team from this church community, we met on Tuesday to make plans for the coming year. If you would like to join that group, do talk to Dave Lacey, he's the chair, or talk to me. Have a look out for a display that we're hoping to put out to give you some clues as to what we as God's people in this place, worshiping at this church, can do together little things to move us forward, to display some of our care for the rest of the world. But perhaps most important of all, we need to recognize that the whole climate thing is a matter of justice and injustice, of rich and poor. We also need to recognize that there is an evangelism opportunity here as well. If our church actually heads up a sort of rescue plan in our local neighborhood, that cannot be anything but good for our outreach too. It's not just a single activity. It has multiple sides to it. I was fascinated when I searched the internet and found that Martin Luther, of all people, said, "Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would end, I would still plant my apple tree." And I think that is really insightful in the situation we are now in. Even if we knew Jesus was coming back in a decade's time, we should still be concerning ourselves about the justice and injustice of our world. We should still plant the apple tree. We should still fight. We do not know when Jesus will return. That's the whole point, isn't it? So we need to live with conviction. God inspired Simeon. God was on the lookout for someone who would listen to him. And actually, he always is. And down the ages, that's been true. In the Old Testament, we read much about the need to keep the nation of Israel pure and the commands not to marry Gentiles from outside the family of faith, outside the lineage of Abraham. But interestingly, John the Baptist says this: "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham." He was obviously from the same sort of school as Jesus, wasn't he? He liked to take really extreme things to say that hit home the point. But that is the point. God is in the process of calling people to himself. Now, in the latter parts of chapter 3, we have this wonderful set, this genealogy of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, you'll be glad to know. I'm just going to look at one tiny portion that illustrates John's point, and also that God has been in the business of salvation for the whole of human history. Our salvation may be absolutely founded on the cross of Christ and on his resurrection. That's where we get our hope, the resurrection of Jesus. But he saved many before that time. Let's look at this little bit here, Luke 3:32. "David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon." Who were these people? Or maybe, just as importantly, who were their wives? Well, Boaz's wife, I'm sure we probably all remember, was Ruth. Oh, hang on a sec. Yeah, she wasn't a Jew, was she? She was a Moabite person. That's interesting. And actually, she was very closely related to David. But what about Salmon's wife? Who was she? Anybody happen to remember this? Gordon's grinning. I've got a feeling he knows. Okay, here we are. So, Salmon, father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, it tells us in Matthew. Who was Rahab? Well, she was definitely more scandalous than Ruth. Definitely. Because she was a prostitute. In the line of David, in the line of Jesus, Rahab the prostitute, the lady in Jericho who rescued the spies. Actually, the important thing was, as far as Hebrews is concerned, as far as we're concerned, she was a person of faith. It was her faith that put her in the line of Jesus. She took the risk of faith and looked out for the spies. What her past was does not matter. She is in the line of Jesus. She was a Canaanite. She had been a prostitute. But now she is a mother down the line of Jesus. Hebrews, it says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient, and is there in the line of faith. And James also says something similar, although I think he was making a slightly different point. You see, the thing is that actually, as it turns out, God's door is open wide to everybody. Anyone can gain entry into the family of God. Everybody's invited. Despite my past, despite my present, despite your past and present, you are all invited into the family of God. Today, in here, we had the wonderful, fantastic story of the prodigal son, the son that squanders his inheritance and then goes home to be greeted with great joy by the father. And actually, that is the experience in some way or another of every single one of us. He reaches out, God reaches out to every one of us, whether we are somebody well known or somebody who is a prostitute in Jericho. He reaches out to us with words of salvation and a desire to have us in his family. I'm going to ask the band to come back if they can. That'd be great. If there's anybody here who doesn't know that salvation that I'm talking about tonight, who doesn't feel that actually they feel confident that you've taken that step that Rahab took, that you've taken the risk of faith, that you've put your trust in Jesus, that you've recognized that the cross is this extraordinary event which takes our sin and writes it off, and that the resurrection of Jesus shows the power of God to bring us all into new life. If that's you, then talk to one of your friends here, talk to me, talk to Louise. Don't go past today without talking to somebody and making sure that you really do understand what God has on offer for you. Let us pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the great love that you've shown throughout the ages, where you have not in any way decided that you will not accept a person. Every person is acceptable to you. And we ask, Lord, that as you reach out to us, we would respond. For those of us who know you already, Lord, we pray that we would respond with that love, with the hope, that we may rest in your arms and reach out to those around us. Enable us to do what you've called us to do. Empower us by your Spirit. Reveal to us by your Holy Spirit a the things that you're calling us to. And Lord, for those who do not know you, I pray they will send something of your Spirit here tonight, reaching out, touching, healing, bringing that new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to the band.